Well, 2 weeks ago, we paused our study in Luke's Gospel. Back when we began studying the Gospel of Luke, I told our church that my plan was to complete our study in Luke in about 2 years. At the time, that sounded like a very long time, didn't it? I don't know if you remember that conversation. Well, that was back in April of 2021. Do the math, it's November 2023. I think we'd all agree it's been more than 2 years. And so to honor your perseverance, we are going to take several weeks break from our study in Luke, and we're going to begin looking at a specific aspect of the Christian life, and that is the aspect of the trust that a true believer has in God. A true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is someone who has declared that his trust is in God. If you were to talk to the people in your neighborhood and you were to ask them what it means to trust in God, you might be surprised at some of the answers you would get. Apart from people who would just mock you for saying that you trust in God. But if you were to ask your Catholic friend, or your Lutheran friend, or your Baptist friend, or your non-denominational friend, you're going to get different opinions of what people think it means to trust in God. People's opinions are not going to agree. People's opinions are not going to match up. But we have to remember that the definition of trusting God does not depend on the opinions of people, does it? The definition of trusting God depends on the opinion of God Himself. God is the one who holds the authoritative definition of what trusting in Him looks like. So if you're looking for any other definition than the one that you find from God in His Word, it's going to be wrong. About 2 weeks ago, we started looking at God's definition of trust and what trusting in Him looks like. And if you remember, I listed four parts that we have to take into account to understand what it means to trust in God. I mentioned these four parts to you 2 weeks ago. Some of you weren't here. Some of you were asleep already. But I'm going to give them to you this morning, just in case you missed them. Four main parts when it comes to understanding what it means to trust God. We need to understand, first of all, who God is to those who are trusting in Him. We need to understand what God does for those who are trusting in Him. We need to understand what God promises to those who are trusting in Him. And we need to understand who God identifies as those who are trusting in Him. Now, 2 weeks ago, we already studied the first part, who God is to those who are trusting in Him. And you're certainly welcome, if you were not able to be here for that, to go back and hop on our church's website and listen to that message. And I was planning simply to move on to the second part, what God does for those who are trusting in Him, but through my own study and my own listening of one of my go-to Bible teachers, I realized that I had left out a glaring omission. Certainly it is so important that the true believer grows in his understanding of who God is. We do need to understand the character of God. We do need to understand the nature of God. But I would be negligent if I simply focused on how important it is to have a great and glorious view of who God is, if I did not include in our study how great and how glorious our view of God's Word needs to be. In fact, you can't come to understand the character and the nature of God without His Word. So, I'll let you decide if you want to make this an entirely new fifth point. It's probably more appropriate if you make it the first point. But this morning, we will see from God's Word what God's Word is to those who are trusting in Him. So what is God's Word to those who are trusting in Him? If you were to ask someone in our church, or maybe another Bible-teaching church like ours, what their view of God's Word is, there's at least four realities about God's Word that someone trusting in God is going to cling to. Now, be thankful I only pulled out four, because I was up to about 9 or 10 Friday night. So I tried to condense it down for our time together today, tried to tie some together into others. But at least four realities that people who trust God are going to cling to about God's Word. And the first is this: a person who trusts in God will cling to the perfections of God's Word. He will cling to the perfections of God's Word. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 19. And again, our study is taken entirely from the Psalms. So once you find Psalms, you should be able to navigate throughout the rest of the message this morning. But Psalm 19 is where we begin this morning. And if you grew up in Christian circles, you've probably had some of these verses memorized in the form of a song. I know I have. I'm guessing even Pastor Burr would have had this song taught to Awana kids and other people here at this church many years ago. But Psalm 19, and I want to draw your attention beginning in verses 7 and 8. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. This is what the psalmist says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. With the exception of the fear of the Lord, what do you notice about these different words here used in verses 7 through 9? Words like law, testimony, statutes, commandment, judgments. What do you notice about these words? What do they have in common? These are all words that have gone out of the mouth of the Lord. These are things that God has declared. They are things that God has spoken. And all the things that have come from God's mouth that we know of today has been written down in the form of words, and these words coming from the mouth of God through the quills of the prophets and the apostles are words of wonderful perfection. You see, first of all, that they are perfect in purity. Right here in verse 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Turn back several pages to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. Our brother Steve Hill could probably appreciate this because he has a hand in metalworking. The words of the Lord are pure words. How pure? Like silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Not once, not twice, seven times. Psalm 119, verse 140, communicates the same concept. It says, your words are very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Friends, the word of God that we have the opportunity and the privilege of reading every day and of looking at every time we gather together on Sunday morning, the word of God that we have today is without taint or tarnish. No imperfections can be found in the word that God has declared. The one whose eyes are too pure than to behold evil has given us words perfect in purity with not one stain or blemish. The God of truth has proclaimed words that contain no error or falsehood, no inaccuracy in any detail. That's what we have in front of us today, friends. In a variety of different translations that we have available to us today, we have the pure and perfect Word of God. We also see that God's Word is perfect in power. To share last Monday at our home Bible study, we were studying in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus brings to the Pharisees' attention a very interesting phrase from Psalm 82. Here's the phrase. I said, you are gods. Now, some of you reading that recently may be like, oh yeah, I've always had a question about that phrase. What does it mean when it says, I say, you are gods? Now, you go back in the context there, it looks like the Lord is talking to the so-called gods of the nations. But Jesus pulls out this very interesting phrase to the Pharisees' attention, and you could preach a whole sermon on this phrase, but I'm not going to do that. You can come back in about 8 years when we study John's gospel together. But I want to emphasize what Jesus says to the Pharisees in the next verse. In chapter 10, verse 35, he goes on to say, if he called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came, and listen to what Jesus says now, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? It means even when it comes down to interesting, perhaps even hard to understand things, it's all true. And it cannot be made untrue. It can't be reversed. It can't be altered. It can't be changed. Now we know, and we can just look at China, for instance, about how government is trying to change God's word, right? Making a communist Bible for its people. We know that people can change things in the Bible, but it doesn't change the reality that God's word can't be broken. What God has declared will remain so in the very exact instance how he declared it. Psalm 111, 7 through 9 says, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. They are done in truth and of rightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Right? Settled has a very permanent feel to it, doesn't it, that word? Right? When someone settles somewhere, like, we're here to stay. The word of God is settled in heaven forever. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances for all are your servants, even the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 89. We have a very extended passage here that clarifies this and really helps us understand this perfection and power that the Word of God has. Psalm 89, verses 20. I'm going to read a variety of verses here, all the way up to verse 37. Psalm 89, beginning verse 20, it says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Hop down to verse 24. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name, his horn shall be exalted. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall what? Shall stand firm with him. Right? You keep reading down, verse 30. If his sons forsake my law, right? Did that happen? The descendants of David, did any of them forsake the law of God? You better believe it. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, will there be consequences? Sure. I will punish their transgressions with a rod. Their iniquity I will punish with stripes. Nevertheless, does that change the steadfastness of the covenant that God made with David? Verse 33 says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And friends, if he's not going to lie to David, he's not going to lie to us. God is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God will not tell a lie. Friends, when God gives his word is binding. It can't be broken. God will never retract the word that he has declared. God will never renege on his promises. The word that he has given to us will stand, and it will stand forever. Friends, these are the perfections of God's word. It is perfect in purity. It is perfect in power. And you could expand that list to innumerable amounts of perfections. He's perfect in faithfulness. The God's word is perfect in righteousness. God's word is perfect. To the person who trusts in God, the perfections of God's word are clearly evident as you read page after page after page. In fact, and I was just blown away by this. Some of you are probably aware that we now have a new Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States, and he's not your typical person for politics. And it's so incredible that even America's new Speaker of the House has no problem declaring on national TV that if people want to know his worldview, they can just go pick up a Bible, open it, and read it. I mean, I'm like, I like that. That's what I would say. Because as far as I know, again, I don't know the heart, only God does, but it appears that Speaker Johnson has come to recognize the perfections of God's word to the extent that he has made the word of God the very lens through which he views and understands the world that he lives in. And so ought to every Christian. God's word is perfect to that extent that you can take all of the life that you have, every experience, every circumstance, and you can plug it in to this view lens and look at it through God's word. And it's going to be true. The person who trusts in God, right? This is what we're trying to define. What kind of person trusts in God? The kind of person who trusts in God recognizes that the word of God, right? Called the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. The word of God is perfect. And by clinging to the perfect word of God, God will convert the soul and lead you to right understanding of himself. So a person who trusts in God clings to the perfection of God's word. But secondly, a person who trusts in God will cling to the preciousness of God's word. The preciousness of God's word. Since you're in Psalms, I'll conveniently ask you to turn back to Psalm 19 again. Should have had you keep your finger there. Psalm 19, I want to point out another verse. We've read about how wondrous the word of God is, the powerful things that it does. And then the psalmist brings us to verse 10. What does he say about God's word in verse 10? He says, the word of God, right, with the benefits that it brings, that's what we see in verses 7 and 8, the word of God with the benefits that it brings is to be desired more than gold, friends. Yes, more than much fine gold. One of my favorite cartoons that I occasionally got to watch growing up was a cartoon by the name of DuckTales. Yes, I make a confession. That's probably why I don't have as many brain cells as I ought to today. But there's this one scene from the opening credits that has always stuck with me through the years. It's the scene of Scrooge McDuck jumping from a diving board and diving headfirst into his bank vault full of gold coins. Now, as a kid, it always looked like that would be so much fun. But now that I'm older and wiser, I realize that diving headfirst into a bank vault full of gold is one of the quickest ways for your kids to become inheritors of your gold. Think about that for a moment. But here's the question. Which would you rather possess? Scrooge McDuck's bank vault full of gold, or the Word of God? I mean, that's a real question, right? That's a real comparison that's being made in God's Word. Which one is better? We know the right answer, but how often are even professing Christians tempted for that not to be the answer? Right? When bills have to be paid, when the fridge and the pantry is empty, when the rent's coming due, and there's no gold in your bank account, what's more important in that moment? Friends, it still ought to be the Word of God. In fact, there is no qualifications to this. More to be desired is the Word of God with all of its benefits than even a bank vault full of gold. It's that precious. Turn with me over to Psalm 119, and we see this theme again and again. Psalm 119, and really throughout this entire psalm, which, again, you could go back to our church website and listen to these messages. We actually preached through on Wednesday night Psalm 119, and that's what this little hand that we put together called The Wonderful Word of God, if you want to grab it on the way out there on the table. We just worked through what are the beauties of the Word of God? What are the wonders of the Word of God? What is the gloriousness of the Word of God? And you come here to verses like 12 through 14. It says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Right? I mean, some of you have probably got bonus checks in the mail. Maybe they were unexpected bonus checks after a long year of work at Christmas. And what do you do? Look at this! Is that how you look at God's word? Verse 72, maybe next page over for some of you. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And you have this other aspect. You saw it back in chapter 19. You see it here in Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Right? You read them. You let them roll off your tongue. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they, right, the evildoers, they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. The word of God, friends, is not a bunch of rules designed to keep people under control. The word of God is not some cosmic billy stick that God beats people over the head with when they get out of hand. For those who trust in God, the word of God is a precious treasure. It's a pearl of great price. It is a precious jewel. When you trust in God, friend, you see the immeasurable value of the word of God, and we get a taste of that value. Back in Psalm 19, verse 11, it says, moreover, by them, right, by your law, your testimony, your statutes, by your commandment, by your judgments, moreover, by them your servant is warned, right? What's one of the beauties of God's word? It's like a red light. When you look at God's word and you're going a certain way of life, it says, stop! Isn't that refreshing? You don't need to wonder what's wrong. God tells you. God's servant is warned. Man, I mean, if we could go back and undo all the mistakes that we made in life because we had something like this telling us not to make them, we'd be very appreciative. But that's what we have right here. Something that actually says, stop! Do we recognize the value of that? And then secondly, in verse 11, not only is your servant warned by the word of God, in keeping these things, there is great reward. You mean more reward than a bank vault full of Scrooge McDuck's gold? Yeah. More reward than Bill Gates' bank account? You better believe it. When you trust in God, you will cling to the word of God because you recognize its preciousness. God's word is precious. It's valuable. It's a great treasure to those who trust in God. Thirdly, not only ought we to see the perfections of God's word and the preciousness of God's word, a person who trusts in God, right? Clarifying this definition, a person who trusts in God will cling to the provision of God's word. You're going to find in your life oftentimes when you are without, fill in the blank. You don't have, fill in the blank. You are lacking, fill in the blank. And God's word provides all of what you need. For example, God's word provides salvation. Psalm 71:3, the psalmist says, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. Do you view the word of God as salvation? Because that's what the psalmist does. The fact that I can sit here and meditate on your word and realize that this is something in my lap that is intended to save me. It helps us come to God's word with new eyes. For you, God, are my rock and my fortress. Again, back to Psalm 119. You want to learn about God's word? Read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 41 says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Psalm 119, verse 153. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." Right? You see the connection he's making there? I'm remembering your law, which means deliverance should follow. Verse 154, "Plead my cause and redeem me." Revive me. What does that mean? Give me life in this situation according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes, right? If people are not seeking God's word, then they should not expect salvation. But the psalmist, he says, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your commandments, to your judgments, because I'm not forgetting your law." God's word provides salvation. God's word provides comfort. How many of you have needed comfort in your life? Again, Psalm 119, verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Verse 52. "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord." What's the result? I've comforted myself. Psalm 119, verse 76. "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant." God's word provides salvation. It provides comfort. God's word provides joy. Again, Psalm 119, verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." Again, this might sound similar. "As much as in all riches." Verse 111. "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Psalm 119, 162. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Right? I mean, you just imagine yourself going along the beach one day and your toe stubs a corner of something wooden and you dig around it and it's a treasure chest. And you open it up, it's full of pearls and gold coins and rubies and diamonds and you're like, wow! That's the joy of God's word, friend. If you'll go to it for joy. Where do you turn when you're in distress? Where do you go to find comfort in affliction? Where do you run in times of sorrow and trial and pain? Friends, God's word provides what so many other things fail to provide. Because God's word takes you face to face with the God who saves, and with the God who comforts, and with the God who gives joy. And finally this morning, as we round out a little more this definition of a person who trusts in God, a person who trusts in God will cling to God's word as his pathway. He will cling to God's word as his pathway. Psalm 18, 20-22 says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." For all of his judgments, right? His decrees, his declarations, all of these were before me, right? They were in front of me. They were right there in my path ahead of me, leading me along, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Psalm 25. Psalmist says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth, right? So you see that they're using the same different words for the same concept. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then we finish off, and again, where you might expect, Psalm 119. And right away, first verse, blessed are those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You go on to verse 19. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. And get this. Oh, let me not wander, right? It's a pathway. Let me not wander from your commandments. Down to verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And then a verse that's well known to many of us. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. If you are trusting in God, then you understand this about God's word. God's word is more than just a book of tips and suggestions. God's word is more than a book of historical events. God's word is more than a collection of sage advice. The word of God is the pathway that God has given to his people to walk. You are not really trusting in God unless you have come to see his word as a road that you must travel on your way to a destination. Faith is walking in God's word. But when you take a pathway that deviates from God's word, you are no longer walking in faith. You're not trusting in God. When you come to a fork in the road and you have to decide between the pathway of God's word and, for example, your feelings, right? How many people are people of the heart, people of feelings? But when you hit that crossroad, that fork in the road, God's word is going this way and your feelings go that way, and you make the choice toward the decision of walking in the way of your feelings, is that the choice of a person who's trusting in God? That is a deviant way. That is a sinful way. Because walking in the way of God's word is the only right way. And the person trusting in God recognizes that following their feelings is not going to end up in the same destination that following God's word is going to lead to. Or maybe, right? Maybe feelings isn't the place that you're tempted to follow. Maybe that fork in the road is between the way of God's word and conventional wisdom. That's how people have done something for decades, maybe even centuries. That's what your father did. That's what your mother did. That's what all the people in prominent positions did. But then you see what God's word says on the matter, and you realize that while conventional wisdom is saying, go this way, the word of God is saying, go that way. What decision does the person who is trusting in God take? He's going to take the pathway of God's word. He's going to go that way. And more in our secular, godless, Christ-hating world, you are going to see more and more crossroads and more fork in the roads between the pathway of God's word and a whole host of other ways you could go. Maybe it's between God's word and family advice. Maybe it's between God's word and popular opinion. Maybe it's between God's word and political correctness, between God's word and party platforms, which means that you are going to face more and more pressure from more and more people in your life to turn your feet from the pathway of God's word and deviate onto a different path. But here's the beautiful thing about God's word, friend. We know where the pathway of God's word is going to take us. It makes it very clear. It's not a pathway of blind faith. It's faith, but it's not blind. If you cling to the Word of God, if you set your feet by faith in Jesus Christ to walk in the way of God's Word, listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 16. He says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, right? That's where the path of God's word goes. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So this book that you hold in your hands today, or that you hold on your phone or your tablet, is it just a religious book? Right? You have the Quran. You have the, can't even pronounce the Vedas, right? The Hindu Vedas. You have the Bible. Book of Mormon. Is it just another religious book? Or is this book the book of books, as the perfect, precious, providential pathway given to us by the one who with a word spoke the universe into existence? The one who is trusting in God knows what this book is and will cling to the truths of this book and will walk in the pathway of this book, because the person who is trusting in God knows that this book is the only way that leads to life. There is a way that seems right to a man. In fact, there are multiple ways that seem right to men. But every single one of those ways leads to death. Only one leads to life, and that is the way of God's word. So my friend, you're here today. I think many of you would say, you would profess and declare that your trust is in God. So how does your view of God's word reflect that? If you haven't opened God's word in about a month, then do you really trust in God? Because trust in God comes through that pathway. That's what demonstrates that you're trusting in God, that you're taking in what God has given to us to order our steps in His way and define for us what trust in Him looks like. So if the Word of God is just an optional thing that time to time you pick up at your fancy, I'm going to just plainly state, you don't trust in God. Your trust is in something else. And I think I can say that with the authority of God's Word. But for those of us in here today who have recognized this, what a precious thing. What a glorious reality that if you know God, if you understand what this book is, your life is going to be incredibly different. God is going to lead you in the way that we need to go. And that way leads to life eternal. Who in their right mind would choose any other way? But we know it comes by faith that only God can give. And so if you're here today and you have not come to see the Word of God that way, as perfect and precious and providential and a pathway for your life, let's talk. After the service, throughout the week, give me a call, stop by the office, we'll grab coffee. And let me show you more and more how the way of God's Word is the right way. Let's pray together.